But today we're going to continue to look at the Apostles' Creed, and hopefully you're truly enjoying this series. I know that I'm being refreshed in regards to what it is I truly believe in my life, in my heart. But I think of a story that came my way this past week, and I was recently talking to someone who had actually gone out east, and they had this, they were able to catch all these lobsters, and they had all these leftover lobsters, a great big picture of them left on a picnic table that they could not eat. And I just happened to come across this story this week. It just came my way. But a man had been out, and he was walking along the beach, and he had a bucket of lobsters in his bucket. And as he was walking along with his bucket of lobsters, there was a conservation officer or whoever it is that patrols that area came along and said, "Sir," he says, "we do not allow poaching of lobsters in this area. Poaching is against the law." And the man said to him, he said, "I didn't poach these lobsters." He said, "These are my pet lobsters." He says, "Your pet lobsters?" He says, "Yeah, these are my pet lobsters." He says, "Every day I bring them down here to the ocean, and I throw them in, and they exercise for a little bit in the water, and then I whistle for them, and they come back, and I put them in my bucket, and I go home." He says, "You mean to tell me that you come down here, and these are your pet lobsters, you throw them into the water, and then you whistle, and they..." "Yeah, they come down here, they exercise in the water, they really do. I whistle, they come back." He says, "I don't believe it, prove it." So he walks to the water's edge, and he throws the lobsters into the ocean. And about 45 seconds to a minute later, he says, "All right, I've had enough. Whistle for your lobsters to come back in." The man says, "What lobsters?" There actually is another one that I was telling this to the custodian out at the other church at New Burlington. And how many of you ever had vacuum cleaner salesmen come to your doors? You ever had that? And this vacuum cleaner decided he was going to chart new territory, and so he was in the back hills of Kentucky somewhere, and he knocked on this door, and this lady came to the door, and he said to him, he says, "You know, ma'am," he says, "I'm selling vacuum cleaners." He said, "There's guaranteed to pick up all kinds of dirt." She said, "Oh, no, I'm not really interested." And before she knew it, he was in the door, had his vacuum cleaner on the floor, and had taken out a canister of dirt and thrown it all over her carpet. And she was sitting there absolutely just astounded. Here's this man who walks into her house, throws dirt on her carpet. He says, "Ma'am," he says, "I guarantee you that this vacuum cleaner will pick up all this dirt, or I will lick it up." And she says, "Well, you better start licking, because we've never had electricity in this house." Well, anyway, we're talking about I believe in the Holy Spirit this morning. And I want to tell you a story that's true, okay? It's not about lobsters or dirt, but anyway, it's winter of 1778. General George Washington, along with his men, were actually housed at Valley Forge. And all of us know from history that this was not a very pleasant experience for them. It was a ragtag group of soldiers. They were depressed, despondent. They were freezing, malnourished. They really did not have the ammunition or the weapons to fight the battle in which they found themselves against with the British. But over across the way, Silas Deane, with a group of negotiators, were trying to negotiate an alliance with the country of France. And after several times of going around the table, they finally were able to make this alliance, in which France agreed to send troops and also some leaders, officers, over to America to help in this battle against the British in our war for independence. It took 3 months for that document to reach the Continental Congress in Pennsylvania. But when it did, they sent word to General Washington, and he simply said, as he had been praying before, "It is truly pleased the divine ruler of our universe to defend the cause of the United States of America." Some decades later, there was a prime minister of England named Winston Churchill, and he contacted America and President Roosevelt and asked if he would join them as allies in the fight against Nazi Germany. Of course, we were also just currently being involved in a battle with Japanese in Pearl Harbor. They invaded, but he agreed, and of course, we were able with the Allies to press back Nazi Germany and win the war. If it had not been for these powerful friends, we wonder what America would have been like. We wonder what Europe had been like. But indeed, we were powerful friends who joined forces, and we were able to achieve the cause of liberty. Today, we're talking in some ways about a powerful friend. A powerful friend that God has sent to be with us and among us and even within us, and that helps us even in the battles of life that we endure. And so I want us to turn this morning to John chapter 14, 15 and 16. I'm not going to read the whole three chapters, But we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and very simply, Jesus is in the upper room, and he's sharing with his disciples just a few days before he would be betrayed, arrested, tried, and placed upon that cross. He says to this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, very simply here, what he's trying to say to these disciples is this. He's saying, you know what? I've been with you through all these 3 years of ministry. He says, we've done ministry together, and you've seen what I have done, and you've heard the message that I have preached, and you know that I'm going to die. Even Peter jumped in and said, you know, Lord, you're not going to die. And Jesus had to rebuke him, but he says, I'm going to die on a cross. But he says, I'm not going to leave you absent. I might physically leave you, but I'm going to come again after my death, burial, and resurrection, and I will be in you. I'm not going to leave you absent. I'm not going to leave you without a person. I'm going to come and dwell within you. And of course, he began to talk about how he was going to send the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to live within each and every person who believes in him as personal Savior and Lord. But I want you to look at that phrase there, verse 18. It says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And to be an orphan is not something that we wish upon anybody in our world today, because to be without a father and mother is a very difficult situation. But I go back and I think about a man by the name of Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens wrote, of course, Christmas Carol, which had Scrooge and the Christmas ghost of past, present, and future. He wrote Great Expectations. He wrote A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. But he also wrote a book called Oliver Twist. And Oliver Twist was born to a mother whose husband, in fact, he did not know who his daddy was at all. She died while giving birth to Oliver Twist, and he was left as an orphan. Of course, as an orphan in those days, you were placed into an orphanage, which was not the best of all places. It was very cruel places. They were not very worthy of... Well, if you've ever seen Annie, sometimes you sort of get a picture of Oliver Twist. But here he is. He's in this orphanage, and it's a very cruel place, a very abusive place. And one of the crucial climaxes of the book comes when the orphans come together and they decide that they're going to draw straws to see who's going to go to the taskmaster and ask him if they could have some more gruel or more food. They're being malnourished. They don't have enough to eat. And Oliver Twist draws the shortest straw, so he goes to ask the taskmaster if they can have more food. It's good to have you back, Judy. I didn't see you this morning. But anyway, he goes to ask for more food, and in doing so, the taskmaster becomes very irate and sentences him to the apprenticeship program, which is not going out and learning a trade whereby you might better your life. In those days, the apprenticeship program was simply, you know, you were being placed in a factory or a mine, and it's a social commentary on the day. The child labor, children were being taken advantage of. They were being abused. They were being, it was just tragic. But anyway, he sentences the apprenticeship program where the other kids in the factories actually abuse him, fight with him. The taskmaster's wife, beats him. The taskmaster beats him. And one day he says, I've had enough of this. I'm not going to put up with this any longer. He's lying there in bed, weeping, tears running down his face, and he concocts a plan whereby he's going to escape from this orphanage and flee to London. And he's able to do that. He falls in with another group of young boys, and he's able to laugh. He's able to sort of enjoy life. He has a blast. And then one day, they tell him, of a man who provides for them, a man who helps him, a man who is there for them, a man who loves them. His name is Fagin. And well, he goes to him and discovers that this man is nothing more than, he's a harsh taskmaster as well. He teaches them how to pickpocket. He teaches them how to steal. He teaches them how to take from other people, brings it back to him, and then he gives them a small portion of it. And that's really not life at all. But again, it's a social commentary on the day, and it's a social commentary on our life. It's a mirror of our life, because oftentimes what happens is that when we try to fix our lives, we only go from one mess to a greater mess. We go from one mess to a worse mess, a bad mess, and we just complicate things in our life. And so I stop and I think about how Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. I will not walk out on you. I will send another counselor, another helper to come and be with you and also in you. And I cannot help think about the comfort that they received from that. Even though they couldn't quite comprehend it at the time, they began to understand that there was going to be someone, the presence of Jesus, perhaps living with them. And so he says, I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I'm going to come to you. And you know what happens is he comes and he adopts us into the family of God. He comes to adopt us. He makes us children of the living God. And even though I might have my wealth taken from me, even though I might have my possessions taken from me, no one can take from me the mere fact that I am a child of God. I've been adopted into the family of faith. That becomes my identity. That's who I am. Everybody can take away anything else that I own, but I know who I am, and I stand in the presence of the Almighty God because I am his child. I'm a king's kid. So very simply, he says, I'm going to send you this comforter, this helper to be with you. And who is it? It's none other than the Holy Spirit. So we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Very simply, the Holy Spirit is God's indwelling presence in my heart. The Holy Spirit is the personal divine resident of God in my heart. Now, when we stop and we think about this, we think about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's not an it. He's not an impersonal force. He is a person. He's a person who can be grieved. He's a person who can be ignored. He's a person who can encourage us, who can equip us. But he is the third person of this Trinity that we sing about, that we talk about. And I don't have a hard, I know sometimes we have a hard time explaining the Trinity, and I don't quite know how to explain it, because sometimes the more we try to explain it, the more complicated it becomes. But someone was talking to Tony Evans, who's a pastor and also a person who has a radio program, and one day a caller called in and said, Tony, how do I explain the Trinity to a friend of mine? And he says, well, give him a pretzel. Give him a pretzel. Now, we all know what a pretzel is, right? We all enjoy eating pretzels. In fact, I was out to the Walmart, I think, the other day, and I happened to turn, and there was this pretzel booth out there. I didn't know they had this pretzel booth out there. You know, you buy this great big pretzel. In fact, you get two of them for $10. It was too expensive for me, so I left it alone. But anyway, you have a pretzel. You roll out this dough, and it becomes real thin, just as we see there, real thin, and then it's woven together into its pretzel form. So what we have here is one pretzel, okay? It's one dough all connected together, but there's three holes. Each hole is different. Each hole is distinct. Each hole is separate, but it's a little bit like the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have three persons. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Each one is distinct. Each one is unique. Each one has his ministry. But they're all co-eternal. They're all coexistence. They're all in the Godhead. They're all God. There are three persons in the Godhead. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you want to explain the Trinity to someone, you might be able to use a pretzel and give it to them and explain it in that fashion. But nonetheless, what we have here is that the Holy Spirit is God living within us. He is the Spirit of God. And the same Spirit, get this, the same Spirit that brooded over the chaos of this earth when it was first, you know, there's us glob, the same Spirit that brooded over the chaos and brought order out of nothingness, the same Spirit that enabled Moses to stand before Pharaoh and command the Egyptians to release the Israelites, the same Spirit that helped Jesus, and it helped Jesus, you know, cure the sick and cause the blind to see and heal the deaf, the same Spirit that strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to fulfill the purpose of God upon the cross, the same Spirit that came down upon those disciples and turned them from weak-kneed, fearful disciples hiding behind doors into powerful disciples of faith who transformed their culture, that same Spirit lives in you and in me. Isn't that neat? I mean, the same Spirit that brought order out of chaos, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you and me. Now, what is the function and ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, John 14:26 tells us, and Nicole recited this for us this morning. But the helper or comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Let me ask you a quick question. Who wrote the Word of God? We say, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, I mean, Moses, they wrote the Word of God, and you're absolutely correct. But who wrote the Word of God? It was the Holy Spirit who inspired those men to write the words of God. Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy. He inspired them, breathed into them to write the word of God. And so when we read the word of God, we're reading the words of God. We're reading the words of Jesus. We're hearing the voice of the Spirit. And when you have the Spirit of God within you and we're saturated with his word, he makes Jesus come alive in me. In fact, from the very beginning of this book to the very end of this book, it's a book about God the Son. It's about a book about Jesus. And we'll discover, it says in John 16, he will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God says this to you and me. Hey, check out Jesus. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he fantastic? Check out Jesus. He's wonderful. And so when you read the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God speaking in your heart, everywhere he turns, he's teaching you about Jesus. He's bringing to your mind everything that he's ever said and done upon this earth and in our lives. He's saying, check out Jesus. Read about Jesus. Let it dominate your life. And he wants to make Jesus and the Word of God real and live and vivid in our hearts and life. So we find that, first of all, he reminds us of Jesus. Secondly, we find that he not only teaches and brings to remembrance and glorifies Jesus, but John 16 says he convicts us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness. In other words, he nudges our heart and says, hey, now wait a minute here. You know, you're transgressing against the boundaries of God's word. And he convicts us of what is right and what is wrong. He guides us into the truth. He guides us into the one who is the truth. He empowers us, as we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But look at this last one here. It says here that he's our counselor. He says he's our helper. And the word is actually a word which says comforter, helper, or the original word says paraclete, which means he comes alongside of us. Now, what do we mean when we say he's counselor? Is that means he's our marriage counselor? Well, not quite. Is he our camp counselor? Well, not really. Is he our therapist? Well, no. But he is our counselor who helps us when we're hurting. And not only is he our counselor who helps us when we're hurting, but he's our advocate, because that's what the word really means. He's our star witness. He's loyal to us. He declares his allegiance to us. And he defends us against enemies not only outside of us, but inside of us. Enemies such as the lust of the flesh, you know, immorality and idolatry and greed and anger and wrath and all those sorts of things. He defends us against those enemies. And not only do I think about how he defends us against those enemies, but I think about how it is that the devil is our accuser. How many of you in your own heart, you've ever been accused by the devil? And he's just gnawed on you, and he began to work on you, and he began to say, oh man, look at that. He really blew it today. You're not a child of God. You don't know Jesus. In fact, in Romans 8:15, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us his spirit to bear witness in our heart that we're able to say, Abba, Daddy. And so we can come before God and say, oh, Daddy, God, I know I blew it. I know I failed, but I know that I'm walking with you. And somehow the Spirit comes along and says, hey, Dennis, look at the cross. Look at the blood. Look at the word. You're his child. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. So he says to us, you're a child of God. You're a child of the living God. And so when we're being accused, he comes alongside of us and convinces us that we are indeed his people. Then I think about how he also equips the church. You know, he equips the church. In Acts chapter 1 and also Acts chapter 2, it says you'll receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you to be witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He transforms those early disciples who were hiding behind these closed doors for fear of the Jews, fearing that they were going to also be taken and crucified. They're hiding behind these closed doors. The Spirit of God comes down upon them. And the Spirit of God anoints them. And then you find Peter, the next chapter, he's out there preaching the gospel. You find the disciples going into all parts of the world. And they're literally transforming the world, turning it upside down. That's what we need today. We need the Spirit of God to make us bold, powerful witnesses for his kingdom. And he also is doing this. He's equipping the church. Every one of us in this room have been gifted by the Spirit. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God giving, and you have a gift of the Spirit. It might be service. It might be the gift of administration. It might be the gift of helping. It might be the gift of prophecy. It might be the gift of teaching. But every single one of us, we have hands, we have feet, we have eyes, we have ears. And together, as the Spirit of God has gifted you and me, we become the body of Christ in this community to transform this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one person pulls back and saying, "Now wait a minute, I don't need to serve, I don't need to help, I don't need to be a participant," we're saying, well, you know what, you can be effective without a hand, you can be effective without an arm, you can be effective without your head. No, we need every person to participate, because every single one of us have been gifted by the Spirit of God to be His body in this community. He equips us. And then I think about this last one, because while we have the Spirit of God living within us, Paul says, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is being kept filled. In other words, we need to continually fill ourselves with the Spirit. This morning I got up and I poured myself some cereal, and I had a bowl of cereal. Sometimes I don't eat breakfast at all. Yesterday I got up and I decided I was going to have a big breakfast. I decided I was going to fry myself 2 eggs, have a piece of toast, and some milk. And so I did, and my grandson, Will, was staying with us as well over the night. And so he got up as well. He came out to the kitchen, and he said he wanted an egg. Now, here he is. He's, what, 4 years old, somewhere in there. He wanted an egg. And I said, well, okay, how do you want it? You want it over easy? Yeah, I want it over easy. I can't imagine this. A young four-year-old wanting an over easy egg, but he did. And I said, well, do you want a piece? I said, I want toast. I want milk. I said, well, you want jelly on your toast? Yeah, I want jelly on the toast. And he sat there and he ate the whole thing. You know? I mean, that breakfast gave me some energy, okay? Because I like to eat breakfast. And when I don't eat breakfast, I have to make certain I eat dinner. And I like to make certain I eat supper. And I like to be certain I eat in between. So, you know, I mean, it's just great to eat. I mean, I like to eat morning, noon, and night. I mean, before I go to bed, and, you know, that refrigerator is awful kind to me sometimes. And it's frustrating when you can't find anything. But why do I eat? Why did I eat those chicken and noodles? Rita, so I could have energy, right? All right, we have energy. Same thing yesterday. I had to go down here to the gas station, the pantry, and I had to put some gas in my car. Why? Because I've discovered that cars do not run on E. You know, they stop. So I had to go fill my car with gas. Well, sometimes we become spirit deprived and spirit deficient. You know, you have people who lack for oxygen, and their mind becomes foggy. They cannot think clearly, or we become sleep deprived. I love to have 8 to 10 hours of sleep a night. I know some of you live on 3 and 4 hours of sleep. Go to it if you want to, but I'm going to take my 8, 9, and 10 hours. I love it, you know. But why do I need it? Because I know that if I don't have my sleep, I won't be able to think clearly. I'll be listless. I'll be apathetic. I'll say, who cares? All I want is a nap. And sometimes that happens in our Christian walk. We have the Spirit of God living within us, but we need to be filled daily by the Spirit on a frequent basis, because He gives me the ability to think clearly, to discern, to live, to walk, to be passionate, to be energetic about the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Yield to Him moment by moment. Be filled afresh with the Spirit. Not only do we need to be filled afresh with the Spirit, but our church needs to be filled afresh with the Spirit, that He work in our life. And I pray that as He works in our life, that He motivates us and empowers us to be His people who literally change the face of the earth, because we need change like that. We need God's Spirit working and operating in our lives and in our own culture today. So I'm going to just challenge you this morning. Have you become a little bit foggy, listless, sluggish, as we sometimes get physically? Maybe we just need to pause and say, Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Spirit? Equip me that I might be your bold witness in the midst of our community. Help me to know what it means to be that child of God and walk passionately with Him. Am I able to transform our society because I live in you? He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And praise God, the third person of the Trinity has come to live right here. We're going to close this morning by singing a chorus. It's not Fill Me Now. It's called Holy Spirit. What is it called? I forgot what it was called. It says, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father, have mercy and grace. Thou art welcome in this place. And last week we talked about the cosmic Christ. Jesus Christ reigns on the throne, but He also has a throne right here in our heart. And when I stop and think about the Holy Spirit fills the body of Christ, but He also fills this heart, because the Bible says we're the temple, the church of God Himself right here. And so every day we need to pray, oh, Holy Spirit, come and dwell in this place, in this place, in this place, in this place, and help me to be the person you want me to be. make me into the image of the Son, Jesus, so that I might glorify him and speak well of him in whatever I do, just as you, Holy Spirit, do every day on a frequent basis. Precious Lord, as we come this morning, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not abandoned us, that you've come to be with us as our comforter, our helper, our counselor, our advocate, as God living within us. Lord Jesus, when we look at each other, I pray hopefully we see Jesus within each and every one of us, and we see the Holy Spirit there glorifying and giving praise to you. Father, may we live such lives that the world begins to see of us, say, wow, the people who've turned the world upside down have come here. And when they look at us, they're saying simply, hey, I need to check out this Jesus as well. Father, I pray, fill us afresh with your Spirit this morning. Fill us afresh, I pray, anoint us on high. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let's stand, let's sing this last song. It's a chorus, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place.